I was going to say a welcome to Jonathan and Becky, Mott and William, but they had to leave. They were here for the 9 o'clock service, and they were sitting here, and I forgot to mention it during announcements. I think they just snuck out, but great to have the Motts here with us today. They're our missionaries to Kazakhstan, and it's great to be celebrating with them. Their daughter graduated from Wheaton College, so great to have them. Steve, come on up here if you would. Steve Petrillo spoke back in February, and I wasn't here, and I watched it, and I was thoroughly blessed by his ability to handle the Word of God and also his humble spirit and practical ways. And he's sharing a topic today that, well, he'll tell you, it's not an easy one, but it's one that I asked him to speak about. He did a fantastic job at 9 a.m. So I just would say to you that I think the Lord's put a message on his heart that is very practical, and it permeates into all of our lives. So, Steve, if you would, come and share. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Good morning. So after I spoke in February, I had texted Pastor. I said, you know, you really should have someone that has a pocket sermon ready to go in case, you know, you're called out in the middle of the night or something happens. And he said, sure. And I said, what would you like me to prepare? And he said, well, I think you should talk about the log in your eye and the speck in others. And I thought, well, that would be great. And I'm glad you're here, Pastor. See, where do you go? So I didn't expect to see him here today because of the circumstances, but it's great because, you know, you don't realize, I'm sure some of you guys have served under other pastors, but he is so gifted and so dedicated and so loving, and he navigates issues that really would derail other churches so gracefully and peacefully. And I think we're all very blessed to have him and appreciate him. And if you can hear me, we love you very much, Pastor. This topic, it is a hard topic. It's a hard topic to teach, especially on Sunday mornings. When I taught it, we did it in a church-wide Bible study Wednesday nights or whatever the night might be, because it tends to be more of a within the circle message. And I remember when I did it last, it didn't go very well. There was someone in the back who, as I was, you know, saying, Jesus' words, not mine, judge not, lest ye be judged. And he stood up and said, oh, no, I am called to judge. I want to take the speck, rather, I want to take the log out of my eye so I can judge the speck in others' eyes. And it occurred to me, you know, this is a topic that there's either been bad teaching on or rather incomplete teaching on. But my experience has also been that if you get this stuff right and you can navigate the judgment versus discerning our attitude towards the world versus our attitude towards the church, it will enhance your fruit as a spirit, the fruit of the spirit in your life. It will enhance your walk and your witness in the world, but it'll also enhance your love for the brother and sisters in the Lord. And so the text of what I wanted to start with is Ephesians 4:1, because it's kind of like our battle cry. Paul says from prison, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And why is that so important? You know, because especially as a Christian, I'm sure it's not just me, but this world has gone a little crazy. Amen. And Pastor was preaching about it last week in Thessalonians. You know, as Christians, we know the day is coming, and we long for that day. Amen. But we can't just leave it there, and the sense of I got mine and you don't. There's so much more involved. And I was at a church one time several years ago, where the pastor was preaching fire and brimstone, and the church actually stood. And there was a standing ovation for all the people that are going the wrong way. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, it ought to break your heart. Amen? If we knew that day, wouldn't you think that you'd want to tell somebody, a family member, a loved one, and be very, very strong in your testimony, and not just have a judgmental attitude or a judgmental spirit? And so What I want to do, because, and like I said, this is an issue that you have to navigate because there's a lot of scripture on it, and I want you to understand where my friend was coming from. So I did an outline. If you have the bulletin, there's an outline, and I was going to have like blanks in the outline, so you had to fill them in and hand out pens, but Kathleen thought better to fill in the blanks, and so they are filled in for you. So I just wanted to overview it because there's a lot here this morning, and the first. The first thing is judge not, discern much. We're called not to judge those who are not of the faith. But at the same time, Jesus calls us very clearly to discern what's going on in others. The second thing I want to talk about is the reverse scripture, the problem, the paradox, if you would, of 1 Corinthians 5. I call it, it's a family affair. There are times, however, when we are called to judge our brothers and sisters in the church. But I would submit to you that we have to also temper that and read that in context, because the same apostle who wrote 1 Corinthians 5 also wrote Romans 14. And we're going to talk about that. That's the weaker brother, the stronger brother. And then I'm going to finish up with an acronym. I call it Build a Firewall. Because like I said, this is a navigation issue. And I think it's unfair if we leave here without a strategy, without a plan in terms of how we can best navigate this. So I call it Press On. Prayer, relationship, encouragement, sacrificial service, obeying the word and the spirit, and never giving up. Never giving up on God, never giving up on people, never giving up on our spouses, our family, our friends. As I said, I challenge you, and I believe if you get this right, if you understand this, it will greatly enhance your walk, your witness in the world, and it'll greatly enhance your relationship within the church. So let's get to it. Let's look at the scripture. This passage, particular passage, it appears twice in the New Testament. It's on the Sermon on the Plain, that's in Luke, and it's in the Sermon on the Mount, that's in Matthew. Plain, he stays level, the mount, they go up. And so in Luke, it says this, and these are Jesus' words, not mine. These are the words in red. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he says the words that are seminal to the message today. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? And this is the key, I think, to understanding the issue. When you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye. You see, I think that this is like the silent sin in Christianity. It's kind of like hypertension is to having a stroke. You just don't know that it's there many times. We don't realize we have this plank in our eye. And then he finishes, he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But then immediately after that, he says, no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized, discernment recognized, by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what is Jesus doing? He's talking about not judging. But then he talks about what I call discerning. He's saying, don't check your brains at the door. Understand who you're talking to and what you're dealing with, but not judging. And then in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, very similar. He talks about the discernment, the fruit, and the good the spirit, and the bad and the evil. But then he says these words. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Same thing, right? He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. It's that same principle. Many times we just don't see the plank in our eye, to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But then he says the most remarkable thing, and this is right the very next verse, and I have to tell you, you know, when I used to read this, I would just kind of skip over this verse because it just seems like it doesn't fit. It just seems like it doesn't belong there. He says this. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Now, don't you have to judge someone to call them a dog, to say, I'm not going to give you what's sacred? And he says, do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I only know one place in the New Testament where Jesus interacts with pigs. It did not end very well for the pigs. If you remember the story, a demon-possessed man is cured, he's exorcised. The demons, as they're coming out, say, can you put us into those pigs, please? And Jesus says, sure. And into the pigs they go. The pigs were not very hospitable landlords. They kind of freaked out. They went running off the side of the cliff, and they met with a poor sign, disaster. So much for Jesus and the pigs. But how about dogs? Jesus' interaction with dogs in the Bible. There's a remarkable story. I've never heard it preached on a Sunday morning, but it's in Matthew 15, so it's only 7 or 8 chapters away. It says this, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, if you're a mom or you know a mom, last week was Mother's Day, a mom will do anything, anything. Parents will do most anything to help their kids. This woman is not going to be deterred. Amen? And it says, Jesus did not answer a word. What? Did not answer a word. And it says, so his disciples came to him and urged him. Now, these are, you know, the pastors of compassion. Instead of saying, Lord, you know, she's really got a problem. I know you're busy. Can you help out this poor woman with her child? They come to Jesus and they say, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. She's an annoyance. Oh, my. And then Jesus says, Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And then the woman, somehow she breaks through the crowd, breaks through the apostles, and it says, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Are you serious? Now, I like to use the NIV Study Bible because there's many, many pastors and professors that contribute to the text, and they have their notes. And in their note here, they say, well, if you look at the Greek, it's just a little dog. I mean, seriously? He called her a dog. And she says, yes, Lord. She comes right back at him, this desperate mom, and says, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus, I think with a twinkle in his eye, you know, I think he knew going into this where this was going to go, and a smile on his face. It says, Jesus then answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, I really believe in my heart that God just loves people of great faith. We've been talking in Thessalonians, you know, when's the day going to come? Is it today? Is it tomorrow? You know, in 2 Peter 3, 8, Peter says, you know, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day, so it's only been 2 days. But in that period of time, look at all the people that had to be born, and it says he's not coming back until all the people that he wants to be saved will be saved. And so the principle is this. What's he saying? Jesus is discerning. He's saying not to judge. And there's 3 things on your outline I want to talk about. 3 reasons why we shouldn't judge and 3 reasons why we should discern. So the first is, it's not my job. It's not our job to judge those outside the church. It's not our job to judge those in the world. And Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not, repeat, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to eat. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, what's the discernment side of this? Well, we're commanded not to judge, and we're called to discern. So what's the issue? Well, if you're so busy judging people, you tend not to be discerning. You tend to make snap decisions about people that are based on whatever they might be based on, but not based on the reality or their reality. So, some of you people know me. I've been an attorney for going on 40 years now. And when I was a younger attorney, I did the litigation work myself. And I was driving this elderly client to a deposition because she was, you know, well into her 80s. And I did a lot of Promise Keeper stuff back then, and I had a Promise Keeper hymn tape in my car, and you know they would, and I would. It was like my battle music going into battle, and they'd play the hymns with the drum beats and you know and the bass, and it was really cool, and I'd play it really loud. So I had Mrs. Roth on board, and she was married to a very very prominent Jewish physician who was also very elderly. He would actually pass away during the course of the litigation, and so I'm driving, and I just turned on the car. I didn't do it on purpose, but the tape was on, and not as loud as it might be otherwise, but the tape was on, and I'll never forget, it was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and I look over and she's singing, and I'm like looking at her and she's looking, and she says, "Oh, Mr. Petrillo, you thought I was Jewish, didn't you?" And I said, "Well," she said, "Oh no, I'm a Christian." And she keeps on singing, so now we're both singing, going to the deposition, and I knew her history. And I said, Mrs. Roth, let me ask you a question. You emigrated here from Germany, right? She said, yeah. I said, where were you during the war? And she said, well, let me tell you what happened. The Nazis came, and they arrested my husband. And as they were taking him away, they said, Mrs. Roth, we know you'll divorce your husband. We'll let you go free. But if not, we're going to arrest you next and take you to a concentration camp. And it's not going to be the same concentration camp as your husband. It's going to be a separate camp. And she said, I said, what did you do? And she said, well, this is my husband. I love him. I'm not going to divorce my husband. And she said they had a plan that if either of them survived the concentration camps, they were going to meet at a safe house in Switzerland. And so, and she survived, she made it through, and she went to this the designated safe house in Switzerland, and several months went by, and this gaunt, haggard beggar comes up to her door, and she thought, it was very prevalent in those times, she thought to, you know, to beg for food or something to eat, and she opens the door, and she realizes it's her husband. And so then they came to the United States, and he became a physician, and we were going to the deposition. So of course I was so excited, I came home and I told my wife the story. And you know, as our wives, gentlemen, as we know, as our wives do, she looked deep into my soul and said, well, would you do that for me? Thank you, dear, I love you very much. number two, judgment. Judgment is rooted in pride. Why? Well, if it's God's job to judge, and I'm judging, and I'm taking God's role over, that's a pretty prideful thing, right? To say, I'm going to step in and be God for God, when the Bible says, no, leave room for God's wrath. But the other side to it, the discernment side, is that discernment is grounded in humility. And humility is, listen, and Paul said it, and I'm going to guide you to Romans 7, but Paul used to say, you know, I'm the chief among sinners. What I did is so despicable, aiding and abetting the murder of Stephen as he's looking up into heaven and saying, Lord, forgive them, as Jesus did. They know not what they do. And then going on a rampage, trying to tear apart the church. I'm the chief among sinners. And one point in the New Testament, he says, you know, God called me in person to be a light to the Gentiles because I was so evil, because I was so bad. Because let me tell you, if he could use someone like me, imagine what he could do with you. Right? And that's the humility. My salvation is by grace. It's not by my works. It's by faith in what God has done. Amen? But here's the thing. Now, did you know Romans, the Paul's, you know, usually called the greatest epistle. The foundation is it's the first epistle in the Bible. It's after Acts. Romans was, in essence, a missionary application letter. Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote Romans. And if you look at chapter 15, his words, not mine, he says, but now that there is no more place for me to work in those regions, and since I've been longing for many years to do so when I go to Spain. Paul wants to go to Spain. Why? I hope to visit you while you're passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. By God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Is his intent. Now, he would later come in chains and he would be there for quite some time. But his intention was to just pass by and, by the way, could you help me because I'm a missionary and I want to go to Spain because nobody's been to Spain before and that's what I hope to do. Now, imagine if you're on a missionary board and you're the one who is tasked with parsing out the hard tithe money of your congregation member, and you get an application like this. Okay, well, he's the chief of sinners, but he's repented. He did a lot of terrible things, but he's repented. But this guy, he goes on sinning. Romans 7, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Imagine an application. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my point is this. Judging is rooted in pride. Discerning makes us compassionate in terms of what God has done towards us. Is grounded in humility. The third is pride. Judging makes us insufferable. If you've ever been around someone who tends to judge, they tend to always pick out the worst thing in every situation or the worst thing in everybody. They have that judgmental spirit. They can be insufferable to be around. That's where the church can get can be called uncaring. But the flip side to it, the discernment side is discernment makes us compassionate. Paul in Romans 9, he says this, chapter 8 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible of Romans, but then in chapter 9, he starts talking about his Jewish brothers. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. He said at one point he would be willing to forfeit his faith, his salvation, to save his brothers. And that is that's the heart, that's the compassion of Paul that comes with discernment. Now let's talk about the second point. It's a family affair. This is the dichotomy, 1 Corinthians 5. Because 1 Corinthians 5, if you read it out of context, it appears to be saying something different. But let me just read. I'm going to go through the text. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Now think about this. Why, if you're a pastor, if you're in church leadership, would you be proud of a situation like this? Paul in the early church was battling early Gnosticism, it was called. Pastor preached about it several weeks ago. It's this concept of what they call cheap grace. And Pastor preached a couple weeks ago. He said, there's justification when I'm saved. There's sanctification as I grow in my walk in Christ. And then there's glorification when I go home to be with the Lord. And what the cheap grace says is, when you're justified, you're saved. It doesn't matter what you do. You can do whatever you want. And so the boasting is, we know we can do, this guy is so bad, but he's still going to heaven. It's that concept of cheap grace. He continues on, and you are pressed. So he's not just criticizing the individual, he's criticizing the church. He says, shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Hard words. And then again, he says to the church, your boasting is not good. Understatement of the century. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast. So what's he saying? The concern here is the testimony and the effect of this behavior on the body of Christ, on the church. Then he says amazing words. He says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, and this is why I call it the dichotomy, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? This is the double standard I was talking about. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So if you read it, there appears to be a different standard. The standard is Jesus said you can't judge those outside the church. You can discern. But he said there are situations within the church when we're called to judge. Now, and here I think is where the biggest mistake is made among Christians. You know, the guy who wrote, the apostle who wrote 1 Corinthians 5 also wrote Romans 14. And if you remember Romans 14, it's about the weaker brother, the stronger brother. And he says these words. And tell me if it doesn't sound contradictory when you first listen to it. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgments. For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. He continues, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And he concludes, he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So do you see the tension here? In one portion of the Bible, he's saying there's a time for judgment. In the other, he's saying there's a difference. On the outline, I put it this way. There is a time to judge. There is a time to judge within the church when there's unremittent sin, ongoing and active, and this concept of cheap grace. I had this experience once. It was at my prior church. We had a youth pastor who came in from the inner city, and he was making a strong effort to reach out to kids. Loved kids and worked with them. They had their own service. They had music, and they were kids growing in the Lord, and it was pretty cool. It's pretty awesome, and he decided to take it upon himself to be a wrecking ball for this pastor, for the kids in the church. He would go around telling them if they didn't sing hymns, they were going to hell. If they didn't dress a certain way, he said the girls were prostitutes. And there just came a time, and I wrote him. I wrote him a Titus 3 letter. If you're divisive, warn your brother once. If you have to warn him twice, then he has to go. And so there is a time for that. But the flip side is, the Romans 14 side is, there's also a time to edify and strengthen our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because most experience, I find that it's a very, very rare situation where someone says, I'm going to continue in this conduct. So someone at some point has to go to the brother or sister and say, you know, man, what you're doing isn't right. In the Promise Keeper vernacular, they would say, you know, you're neglecting your wife. I know it. She knows it. Now it's about time you knew it. There is just a certain ability, if we have relationship, to get into the face and to confront each other, to do it in a spirit of love. And I used to have a friend, we used to call him Ranger Buddies, and he was just very, very direct. He would get so much on my nerves. Have you ever met somebody that can be so direct, but they're nice? And you know they're right, but you want to get mad at them, and you just can't because. And he came to me at one time, and it was just an issue. I said so. I still don't remember what I did, but I did something that offended his wife, and he told me about it. He said, you know, that's my wife. And I said, you know what? I don't know what I did, but I'm sorry, and I apologize to you. And I went and apologized to her. And I had so much respect for him because he was willing and able, and had a special grace of confronting. To edify and strengthen, to build up. There is a time to separate as Christians. There are times when Christians, people that call themselves Christians, are doing things that it really isn't healthy. It isn't to be around them, to be with them. But on the flip side, there's also a time to appreciate. And I have found that in the vast majority of situations, our dislike of other people is based on personality differences, personality clashes. And I told you guys last time I am maritally challenged, and I talked my wife into going to a marital couples group. And in that group, they talked about the personalities, and they put it in animals so men could understand it. And so the lion is the king of the roost. I mean, they're natural born leaders. They're quick decision makers. They walk into a room, they take charge. The beavers never stop working. They're incredibly slow decision makers. My wife went to 17 different car dealerships before she bought a car, and it just takes them an amazing amount of time. Then there's otters. People, where's the party? They just love people. They love parties. They're quick decision makers, and that's the way God made them. And then there's the golden retrievers. My daughter Brittany was here earlier. She's the golden retriever in our family. They're just people that are just sensitive. They have tremendous feelings and emotions, and they will discern things about you that you couldn't discern about yourself. And the point is this, in marriage, we're called to our opposite. They complete us. And then we spend the rest of our lives trying to do what? Trying to make them perfect like us. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. And the thing I got out of this course was, what attracted, and we would always ask people, what is it that first attracted you to your spouse? And they would say, instead of criticizing your spouse and trying to make them perfect like you, why don't you try appreciating them? And how about in the church? I mean, many times, our dislike, our natural dislike for people, it's based on they're just different from us. They're different from me. And our gravitation is, and it was the same Bible study, woman said, who was actually the leader in our group, she said, one night she said, well, I love them in the Lord, but I don't like them. And I'm like, what? Are you serious? There's this concept of, we have to get to know people, we have to pray for people, we have to appreciate our differences. Why? Well, in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we are a body. You can't just have a head. You got to have a foot. You got to have a hand. You got to have an arm. You got to have internal parts. You got to have the unpresentable parts. It takes a body, right? Amen? And that's what God intended. It's the same thing in your marriage. It's the same thing in your relationships. Same thing on the job. You have to be able to discern the relationships of the people that you're dealing with. So is there a time to separate? Perhaps, but there's also a time to appreciate. And then there's a time to leave them be. There's just a time when you have to say goodbye. Whether as a church, as a person, but then the flip side is there's also a time to love them back. And I talked about the prodigal son last time. There's just a time when people need time to sort things out, but you got to keep praying for them. You got to keep waiting for them, listening for them, reaching out to them occasionally. So on point number three, I call it build a firewall. And the acronym I used is press on. How do you navigate these issues? How do you navigate not being judgmental to the world, but discerning? How do you navigate knowing when to judge inside the church, but also knowing when to edify, when to appreciate, and when to love them back? So I call it press on. And the first one is prayer. Have you ever found, and Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Have you ever found it's hard to hate somebody if you're praying for them? Amen? And it's just something that it could be, Lord, I really don't like this person. I don't like what they've done to me. I don't like what they're going to do to me. But I pray that they'll come to know you. I pray that I could be a testimony and a witness to this person. There's a time, the second acronym is relationship. I was a small group pastor, and I believed it 20 years ago, and I still believe it. You know, we have got to have relationship in the church. It was bad then. I think it's gotten worse today with all the internet and the computer stuff. It's a lot easier to be online and to show beautiful pictures about yourself and your family than it is to get to know people and to really get to know what's on their heart. We have to have relationships with each other, and we have to build on those relationships where we get to know and get to appreciate each other. The E is encouragement. We all need encouragement. Amen? It's a matter of changing your focus. Instead of being a critic, to being a spiritual cheerleader, to finding good things in people, your kids, whoever it might be, finding something that's great in them and encouraging them to develop it. The fourth is sacrificial service. Jesus said, "I came to serve. I didn't have to come. I came because I love you, and I came to serve." He told us we should be servants. We should be able to wash feet. We should want to wash feet. We should want to be in the limelight. We should want to help people. And is it going to cost us? Yes. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. It's just going to cost us, but that's what it's all about. Amen? Obey. Obey the Spirit, but obey the Word, because if the Spirit doesn't line up with the Word, it's not the Spirit of God. It might be the Spirit of something else. But as Philip was to the Ethiopian, you know, there's just times when God says, you know, you need to act on this. There's somebody you need to pray for. There's somebody you need to reach out to. And so, and then the last one is the famous Winston Churchill speech. You remember Winston Churchill? He was the one who was left standing up to Adolf Hitler in World War II at one point in the war where Hitler had conquered all of Europe. The United States was not in the war yet. Hitler hadn't turned on Russia yet. And Churchill just led the resistance in England. It was after the war. He was asked to be a keynote speaker. And he stood up after the dinner to give his speech. And he said these words, "Never, never, never give up." And he sat down. And that was it. And so I'm telling you, and I'm asking you, we have to have an attitude of, I'm never going to give up on God. I'm never going to give up on people. I'm never going to give up on relationship. I'm going to continue to pray for people. I'm going to continue to encourage them. I'm going to continue to develop relationships. I'm going to continue to be sacrificial in my walk. I'm going to continue to obey the Spirit, and I'm not going to give up. We had the same youth pastor I was telling you about. We had some kids that, you know, they were kids. You know, you guys have kids. You know how it is. And his mantra was, you know what? And they would say, this kid did this. He did that. He did that. They're no good. And he would always shake his head, and he'd say, you know what? I'm not giving up on that kid. Just not doing it. And he just had a heart for that. And that's the kind of heart I submit that we need to have in our relationships in the world as well as our relationships within the church. So could you stand with me? We're going to pray. And I like to pray together. So if you're near someone, can you hold their hand? Can you touch someone? And if you love Jesus, can you squeeze their hand, except for Randy, because he'll crush your hand? Can you squeeze their hand to tell them that you love them? Can you reach out? If you got to reach out across the aisle, that's okay. As I said, I really believe if we get these principles down, it'll enhance our fruit in the Spirit. And Lord, my prayer is this. I pray that you would enhance us, that you would enhance my love, my joy, my peace, my patience, my kindness, my goodness, my faithfulness, my gentleness, and my self-control. Help me to be a light in a dark world. No matter how bad it seems, no matter how bad it gets, help me to discern who needs help, to discern people's problems and issues and the things that have been imparted to them that is making their struggle so difficult. Help us to be sensitive to those needs and not judgmental. And within the church, Lord, help us to follow what Jesus called the new command. The new command he gave us, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of love, to have relationship, to have fellowship with our brothers and sisters to come together as one, to understand that we're all different. You made us different with different temperaments, personalities, gifts, abilities, but you love us all and you want us to get along. Help us to be such a strong testimony in our relationship with others within the church that the world looks at us and says, man, what is different about these people? We thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. Thank you for coming. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for dying for our sins. We love you, and we just pray that we'll be able to live up and live a life worthy of the calling you have given us. Again, amen.